Ms. Ruth? If you have your Bibles, please open them up to the book of Genesis as we continue our study this morning. Wanted to neglected to give a warm welcome to my brother-in-law, Danny, his wife, Rusa, Miriam this morning, coming to visit us. Always appreciate you guys. Love to have you at the house. Dan's birthday's this week, so we're kind of celebrating that. Always good to have him here. And also wanted to note that next Sunday is our Sunday school kickoff. Sunday school doesn't start per se next Sunday, but it's our kickoff. We introduce the speakers, we introduce the classes. Children do come, they'll go to their classes, we'll have a time of fellowship. So avail yourself of that. A lot of time and energy goes into teaching, and I know you will be blessed by this year's lineup. So please come early next Sunday as we kick off Sunday school. In the meantime, turn with me, as I said, to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, we are at the very beginning. I love the songs we sang this morning, speaking of Christ being the King, because we're going to touch on that today. But I thought I would open this morning with a quote by Kent Hughes to kind of put us in the realm of what we're talking about. He says this, "Consider this. Though you could travel 100 times the speed of light, past countless yellow-orange stars, to the edge of the galaxy, and swoop down to the fiery glow located a few hundred light years below the plane of the Milky Way. Though you could slow to examine the host of hot young stars luminous among the gas and dust, though you could observe close up the protostars poised to burst forth from their dusty cocoons, though you could witness a star's birth, in all your stellar journeys, you would never see anything equal to the birth and the wonder of a human being. For a tiny baby girl or boy is the apex of God's creation. But the greatest wonder of all is that the child is created in the image of God, Imago Dei. The child was once was not. Now, as a created soul, he or she is eternal. He or she will exist forever. When the stars of the universe fade away, that soul shall still live." We have been marveling at a God who would graciously make a creation in his image. Only one creature in all of creation has been given this designation. Only one creature in all of creation has been given this honor, has been given this distinction, and it is mankind. It is you and I this morning. Before you and I ever did a single thing, before mankind ever did one single thing, God blessed the human race above all that he has created. There is a richness in the meaning. There is a responsibility in the designation of being made in the image of God. To be made in the image of God means that you and I reflect in some ways the image and likeness of the God who created us. Concept is amazing to me. It's wonderful to me, and in a sense to me, it is bewildering that such a thing could be. Being made in the image of God affects virtually everything you do and every relationship that you have, and we've looked at that the last 5 weeks. Let me just give me a minute just to bring this up. There we go. Okay. We have looked at four aspects to man being made in the image of God, four ways that being made in the image of God affects virtually everything around you. We looked first at man to man. This is talking about that each and every single one of us have been made in the image of God. It talks about the universality of the dignity of all people. And I told you that in ancient times, only the king or the pharaoh was said to be made in the image of God. Here in our text this morning, here with Yahweh, the God of Israel, all human beings, men and women, black and white, rich and poor, king and peasant, are all universally made in the image of God. And our interaction with one another should reflect that. We should have a love for one another, regardless of however we might be different. So that is man to God, and we talked in depth at that several weeks ago. Then we talked about that was man towards man. This here is man towards God. Since we are made in the image of God, we have a connection to that God. We were made for a relationship with that God. And I walked you through the relationship of God in the garden with Adam and Eve. It was beautiful. But that relationship has been severed by the sinfulness of man. Each of us now lives in self-imposed solitary confinement from that God who created us in His image. We left Him. He never left us. And the only way for that relationship to be restored is through the one and only blood of Jesus Christ. We sang about that this morning. He is the bridge. He is our Savior. He is our restorer. He is the one who mends that beautiful relationship between man and God. So that was man and God. Then last week we looked at God towards man. And I said that the whole of the Bible is God's redemptive story of people who willfully and willingly seek to rebel against Him. And if you think about it, the Bible's a pretty amazing book. It is a book which is written by God Himself. There are virtually only two chapters of bliss, the first two. There are virtually only two chapters of glorious goodness, amazing unity with a loving God, and then virtually every other chapter, every other book, every other verse of the Bible outlines how God's pursuing the restoration of mankind back to that time of perfection. That He would leave His throne above, that He would come to earth as a man, that He would come to earth and die for us, for people who would deny Him, and that He would, right from the very beginning, seek to find a way to remedy this problem of sin. And throughout it, we looked at it, how patient He is, how loving He is, to both promise and fulfill His word of salvation, keeping in mind fully that He will not allow the current sinfulness of man to continue unchecked. No, just the opposite. There's coming a day of reckoning for all of us. He will punish the guilty. Make no mistake about that. But He will bless the forgiven for those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. No one ever can say that God hasn't done enough. Well, this morning we're going to look at the fourth and final aspect of being made in the image of God. And it is perhaps for us maybe the most obvious. It is man to creation. Man towards earth. Man towards his environment. Follow along with me as we read the Word of God. We're going to have Genesis chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 26. Hear now the Word of the Lord. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female. He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. To every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth, which has life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Let's pray. Father, we just pray that you would move and work through the preaching of your word. Interesting things to talk about this morning from your word, Lord. I pray that you would bless it. Help me, the communicator of your word, to do so in a way that conveys your greatness and your responsibility upon mankind to do what you have given us to do. And Lord, in light of that, that we would rejoice in our coming Savior. In Christ's name we pray, amen. I've often encouraged you to read the book of Job. It's a long book. In some places, the book of Job is a little bit of a difficult book. But as we come to the end of the book of Job, we're given really great insight into the heart of God towards his creation, particularly God's heart for the animal world. I don't know if you've ever gone through those texts, but they're really enlightening as to God's heart. And as you read these portions of Job, you get the feeling like there is an intense love that God has for everything that he's created. And I've talked about the vastness of the universe to you. I've talked about the intricacies and the marvels of DNA. We've gone out to the outer banks of the universe and we've looked into the atoms and the smallest of things. And I've talked about the beauty of colors. I've talked about the beauty of sights and smells and sounds. And I've talked about just the differences and the diversity in God's creation of all of his animals. And there are wonder to us to behold and to think about. But they are a great joy to the Lord as well. I wonder if we think about that sometimes. He is the one who created them. And he created them good. Now think about it for just a minute. Have you ever painted something? Have you ever built anything just for the sheer joy of it? Have you ever done that? There's an attachment to that thing that you built. You know, years ago, Sam and I sat down and we took a bunch of lumber from Home Depot and we sat together and we made a table. Signed the bottom of the table. We put our impression on the table, if you will, our imprint on it. Father and son getting together to make something together. And when we look at it, every day we use it, it's a table, of course. There's a sense of joy in that. There's a sense of accomplishment in that. There's a connection in that, as I said before, especially since father and son had done it together. And I believe that that would be kind of like, somewhat like the material world, the material universe to God, the sun, the moon, the stars, as he looks out over them. And then I think if we add to that the living creatures that he created, the light that is in their eyes, the heart that is beating, the chest that is breathing, as we add to that all of those things, we see just how amazing it is that God has put us in charge of those things. I wanted to ask you this morning, how many of you have animals at home? Raise your hand if you have an animal at home. Dogs, cats, bunnies, pigs, all kinds of animals that we have at home. Could it be? We love those animals, do we not? sometimes probably too much. We treat them like human beings. But I wonder, why? Why do we have all these animals at home? Why do we love animals so much? Could it be that this too is part of us being made in the image of God, that we might have a love for the creation that God has created because God himself loves these things? When we grasp that, when we understand that, it carries with it all the more weight when we consider that God has entrusted this creation to us, to mankind, to you and to myself. To those of us who have been made in his image, it is a great responsibility. That is what we see in our text this morning. That is the man towards creation. Mankind has been given rule over something special to God, and that is the earth, that is the animals. What does that look like? And how are we doing? Are the questions that I would ask this morning. And hopefully the questions I will answer this morning. Look with me at verse 26, which should be up right behind you. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." And I talked in depth about that, almost a whole sermon on this. This, I believe, refers to the Trinity. This is Father, Son, and Spirit. Amazingly, singularly unique command in all of Scripture. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. So we have a let us here, but then we have a let them. We have another command of God. And that command of God is this: let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. It is as if God is saying here, this creature whom we have created, unique in all of the universe, made in our image, we will have them rule over the earth. We will give them rule over the earth. We will allow them to rule over the earth and over every living thing that we have just created. And he names each animal group, very distinctive here: fish, birds, cattle, creeping things. And I talked to you before that creeping things is not necessarily insects. Maybe, I don't think it is. I think he's talking about things like mice and little animals, squirrels. God here in our text sets man over his creation. God here is giving man dominion over the animal kingdom. It is God who gives it to us. It has been bequeathed to man. And the only reason man is over creation is because our God has made it so. And think about this for a minute. If the entire animal kingdom decided to rebel against man, what would happen? Think about that for just a minute. If the entire animal kingdom on earth decided to rebel against man, what would happen? It's funny, because when I started talking about insects a few weeks ago, everybody came up to me, so they all said the same thing. Yeah, I don't think mosquitoes were made before the fall. I mean, imagine if all of the animals rose up against man, rebelled against man. What would happen? Do you think that they would win? I think we'd lose, frankly. And to be honest with you, I think that there's an innate part of every single one of us that knows that. I mean, why do I think that? Think about all the horror movies that exist out there today with God's creation in number turning on man. There's a host of them, and I'm not just talking about individual horror movies. I'm talking individual creatures. I'm talking about when a massive group of animals decide to turn on man. Right? You have John. You have Alfred Hitchcock's The Birds. You have my wife hates this movie. She's never even look at her. She's covering her ears. Arachnophobia. Spiders descend on this town. En masse, she hates spiders. She won't even look at the title of that movie. Jurassic Park, where dinosaurs come back and they're pitted with man, and they're going to go out and they're going to destroy mankind. You have a movie called Willard. I don't know if anyone here has ever seen that. An old movie rats attack. This guy trains rats to attack people. You've got Planet of the Apes. Again, another movie that I grew up with. You have one of my favorite science fiction movies, B-movie, of course, but it's called Them. It is ants attacking the world. Killer bees, you know how I feel about killer bees, all kinds of movies about killer bees. You ask yourself the question, why isn't this a reality? Because God has graciously placed man over them. They have been kept in check by God's command here. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image. This is a divine deliberation of the Trinity, according to our likeness. Something amazing is happening here. And let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So there ought to be among mankind a humility to the rule of human beings over the earth. We should rule with humility. It is something that has been given to us. It is something that has been entrusted to us because we are made in the image of God. And as God rules the universe, so now he has entrusted that rule to man who has been made in the image of God. You'll look briefly at that word rule because it's an important. We need to know what these words mean. The word rule over here, when we see it in Scripture, is most often used in relationships to us. Not often used in relationships to animals, though it is, but it's most often used in man's relationship to other men. So how are we to understand this rule that man is to rule over the earth? Well, first of all, we have to look at those relationships. In the Bible, when we see the word rule over, we see several different kinds of rule. You have a master ruling over a servant. You have an administrator ruling over his employees. You have kings ruling over their servants or their subjects. You have one nation ruling over another nation. And even in the animal kingdom, you have shepherds who are said to be ruling over the flock. And when we see this word ruling in these contexts, God is very careful in Scripture to give us guidelines as to what that rule over individuals is to look like. I'll give you a few. Leviticus 25. This, of course, is setting out the law of God, the law of Moses to the people of Israel. Leviticus 25, verses 43 and 46. You shall not rule over them, and them or him. The him there is your servants. You shall not rule over him with severity. You're not supposed to be severe in your rule. But you are to revere your God. It's interesting that how you rule is a reflection on how much you love the Lord. Second part of that in verse 46 says, you shall not rule with severity over one another. So there's a section of Scripture there that says, don't be severe in your rule. There's a second one. We see this in Ezekiel 34, verse 4. Again, this is between man and man, but it gives us an idea of what rule is to look like. Those who are sickly, you have not strengthened. Now, of course, the Lord is hammering the Israelites, the leaders of Israel, for not doing the things that they should be doing. But again, it gives us an idea of what ruling is to look like. Those who are sickly, you have not strengthened. The diseased, you have not healed. The broken, you have not bound up. The scattered, you have not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost. Okay, so a proper rule, a good rule, would be those who care for the sickly, who strengthen the weak, healing those who are broken, binding them, taking those who are lost and bringing them back. And then the last half of this, or the last section of this, but with force and with severity, you have dominated them. God uses this as a negative example. This is what ruling is not supposed to look like. So the rule here, the word ruling over here, is not a despotic rule of man over creation. It is not a tyrannical rule. It is not an oppressive rule. It is not a domineering rule. It is not a rule of harshness. There is in this rule that you and I have been given over creation an expectation of responsible care to rule in love and fairness. That's the idea behind this. Upon the earth. Let me put it another way. Most, if not all of us, raised our hands with regard to pets at home. When you go away, who do you call to watch over your pet? Do you just pick someone arbitrarily? Go through maybe the yellow pages, pop that open, hit someone? Do you pick someone that's mean or shows mean tactics? Do you pick somebody who's irresponsible? Do you pick someone who hates animals? Would you ever pick someone that hates an animal to watch over your animal? You wouldn't. You'd pick someone who you hope would treat your animal like who? Like you would want that animal treated, right? Man, made in the image of God, is to rule as God rules upon the earth. So in our care for the world around us, we are to exercise loving rule in it. We are to exercise care-filled rule over it. We have been created to rule. We have been entrusted to rule. We have been commanded by God to rule. But the rule of man upon the earth must be a compassionate rule. It must not be a rule of exploitation. Did you know that how you treat animals is an indicator of your character? Did you know that? It's an indicator of the type of person you are. Proverbs 12:10. A righteous man has regard for the life of his animal, but even the compassion of the wicked is cruel. So a righteous man has regard for his animal. He thinks about the cares of his animal. He tends to his animals. And we've seen this through Scripture, though we may not have highlighted it in this regard. And this is one of the reasons why I love going through the Bible word by word, because we're dealing with things that may not always be dealt with. We're dealing with man's relationship to the animal kingdom. We see that a righteous man has regard for the life of his animal. We see David, right? In 1 Samuel, when he describes his situation, he protects his sheep from the lion and bear. So there's a protection there. We see Jacob cares for his flocks. Even the whole imagery of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to the earth is set in what symbolism? It is that of a loving shepherd coming to minister to his sheep. So the first thing we see about man's relationship to creation, it is that he is not to rule harshly. He is not to rule exploitively, but kindly and lovingly. And it's a ministry we've been given by God. Not only to the animal kingdom. I'll go one step further here. Some of you are going to think I'm going to sound like a liberal. I believe the loving rule of man includes taking care of our environment. We are not to pollute the earth. We are not to pollute the oceans, the rivers, or the lakes. We are to pick up after ourselves in that regard. I don't know. I've been out in beautiful, scenic areas, mountains, hills, and valleys. And what do you think when you see trash? First thing I think of is, oh, why didn't somebody just pick that up? Certainly don't want to overregulate, and I think we have done that as a nation. But we are called to be good stewards of the earth that God has entrusted us with. Saw someone this morning, Sam and I were driving in, I was driving up the street and I saw this big cloud of smoke. And you know, it was just that kind of smoke that didn't go away. So you know it wasn't just a vapor smoke. You know it wasn't a fire smoke. It was a big black smoke. And I drove right up, didn't see any vehicle. Got up to the next stop, saw a big cloud of smoke again. drove up, finally find out it was an individual who must have had an oil problem. Maybe his rings were gone in his truck, but when he stepped on the gas, smoke was going everywhere. I was like, perfect illustration here. Get that fixed. I'm not talking about over-regulating, but I'm talking about caring for the environment that God has given us, caring for that which God has entrusted to us. Rule, yes, but not without care, not without love, not without consideration. So the first part, the first of all, our rule is to be a compassionate rule. That's the first part of the text. That's one thing that we learn. This is our functional responsibility. Because we are made in the image of God, we have a responsibility to be good stewards of this world, a world that God has entrusted us to. Care for animals, care for the environment, seeking to minister upon the earth. How? As God ministers to us. Be mindful of that as you walk through life. There's more to it than that, though. Verse 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. I thought this verse was interesting. Because right off the bat, it's important to note the deliberate distinction that God makes in this verse. Male and female. Very deliberate. Both sexes are made in the image of God. Both sexes are equally bearing the divine image and likeness of God. And that's stressed here. That's put to the forefront here. Why do you think that might be stressed in the text? Because it is the sinful nature of men to not want to include them here. It is the sinful nature of men to want to dominate over them, to want to put women secondary in culture. So God, the God of Israel, mind you, places before all who would read this, primarily the Israelites whom this was written to, the fact that, hey, women are created in the image of God as well. You look over the various cultures today, in so many cultures today, where the Word of God is not central, where the Word of God is not preached, women are considered to be second-class citizens. You see that. Visit another country, you'll see that relatively quick. In fact, and this is so tragic, in some cultures, even today, did you know that baby girls are killed because they're baby girls? That the boys are allowed to live, but the girls are killed, sometimes in the womb, sometimes out of the womb. Why? Because these cultures have not been taught that women also bear the glorious divine image of God, and that women are to be treated with a high degree of respect and with a high degree of honor. They are equal to man. And God makes that perfectly clear in this text. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. What does God do now? He blesses them. Verse 28. And he says to them, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Intimacy between husband and wife is shown here. Intimacy before the fall is shown here. Move forward, be fruitful, multiply, fill this earth. Subdue this earth. By subdue here, it's talking about cultivating and keeping the land to suit the purposes of mankind. So we have a responsibility here as individuals who are made in the image of God to act as God's vice regents. We are God's representatives on earth, and we have been given dominion over the earth, and we are to do that in justice, we are to do that in fairness, we are to do that in kindness, and this is kind of the second half of this, we are, even before the fall, to subdue the earth. That is, We are allowed to use the earth and its resources to carry out the divine mandate that God has given us. That is the animal realm, the plant realm, and all of the resources of the earth are placed at our disposal as its rulers. We are not an intrusion upon this earth. Some would have you believe that today. Quite the opposite is true. We have been placed here deliberately by God to minister, to rule, and to subdue the earth. Biblical backup. Psalm 115, 16. The heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. What does this mean? It means that it's not a sin to chop down a tree to make ourselves a home. It means that it's not a sin to make a building out of wood. It means it's not a sin to make paper. God has given us that as a resource, provided that we are responsible enough to make sure that there's another tree planted, or that the resource is not wantonly destroyed or arbitrarily cut down for no reason. You know, I read through The Lord of the Rings, and one of the telltale signs of the quote-unquote evil people would be they would just cut down a tree for the sake of cutting down a tree. We're not to do that. We're supposed to be responsible. We are to take steps to secure that these resources are there for future generations. We're not to decimate the resources. We are to manage them. God has given us these resources to manage. It means that it is not a sin to own cattle and to use animals for work, provided, of course, as I've said 100 times, that we treat them fairly. It means that it is not a sin to mine the earth of its resources, gold and iron and copper, provided it's not done in wanton destruction and devastation. As one writer writes, this command should not be taken as a license to plunder the earth, spoil it, or destroy that which God has given us to rule over. So man towards creation means we have, as those made in the image of God, a functional responsibility for the earth. We are the stewards of this earth, and we are the rulers of this earth. We are to care for it, watch over it, but we are preeminent over it. What does that mean? We are more important than it. What do I mean by that? The life of a human being is infinitely more valuable than the life of an animal. The life of a human being is infinitely more valuable than the life of a tree. We see people today comparing the two. There is no comparison, folks. Why? You and I have been made in the image of God, and they have not been. We are image bearers, and they are not image bearers. It is both a responsibility and a privileged position. And again, we've got to temper that. Yes, we love nature, and I talked about that. Yes, we love the animals, but don't for 1 minute think that man is on a par with these things. God has created us in his image, not them. And I have to say this. It is so hypocritical of our society to have an ASPCA, Society for the Prevention of Cruelty to Animals, and yet allow and even encourage abortion. The killing or cruelty to an animal is tragic and sad, but the killing of a human being is worse. And yet, the weakest and the most helpless among us, the unborn child, it's the greatest sin that I can imagine, forgivable, of course, at the cross of Christ. Why do we have such sad commercials for animals and yet we kill babies by the millions? It's allowed and even encouraged in this society. And those who stand up for the rights of the unborn are hated and maligned. How can God ever bless a nation that has legalized the murder of children, but would die to save a tree? I firmly believe that we are no less sinful than those nations who sacrificed their children to Baal. Only here in the United States, we sacrifice them to the idol of convenience. I just don't want it, so I will kill it. We are to treat this world and the animals of this world respectfully and with compassion, yes. But we are also to rule over it. We are preeminent over it and them. These things have been given to us to fulfill the divine commission to be fruitful and to multiply upon the earth. That is man towards creation. That is man towards his environment. Loving, respective rule, but ruler he is. Just a couple unanswered questions, though. As I'm reading this and I'm going through this, I'm thinking to myself, what about hamburgers? What about hot dogs? What about chicken? What about hunting? Look at verse 29 with me. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant-yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit-yielding seed, it shall be food for you. You know what this is saying? Originally, before the fall, human beings were vegetarians. I know my daughter Cheyenne would love to hear that this morning. That's what this verse is telling us. And you say to yourself, well, wait a minute. Is it a sin to eat meat? No, it's not. God sanctions the eating of meat in Genesis chapter 9. Oh, yeah. You can turn in your Bibles if you have your Bibles. I should have it up behind me, but I'm going to turn there if you don't mind. Genesis chapter 9. We've had the pristine condition of the garden. Then we've had the fall of man in chapter 3. Then, of course, we've had the flood. Genesis chapter 9, the conclusion of the flood. The Noahic covenant here is portrayed. Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, and God blessed Noah and his sons, and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Notice verse 2, the fear of you. Now these are all distinctions between what has happened before and what has happened now. The fear of you and the terror of you will be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky, with everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea, into your hands they are given. Every moving thing that is alive shall be what? Shall be food for you. I give all to you as I gave the green plant. There are some here who say, well, they must have been killing animals before this. Well, if they were, this verse 3 is useless. But he continues. So here we see, okay, now it's okay to eat meat. You can eat meat now. Hunting for food, cheeseburgers, Chick-fil-A, fish, it's fine. Only you shall not eat flesh with the life, that is, the blood. Okay, don't drink blood. A lot of the pagan nations were doing that. Surely I will require your lifeblood from every beast. I will require it. And from every man's brother, I will require the life of man. What's he talking about here? He's talking about those who kill man. If a beast kills a man because the man was made in the image of God, or a woman was made in the image of God, that individual, this here is the implementation of capital punishment. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. As for you, Here it is again. Here's the commission. Here's the command. Be fruitful and multiply. Populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it. And then God spoke to Noah and to his son with him, saying, "Now behold, I myself do establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you." God sanctions the eating of meat. God says it's okay to hunt for food. Cheeseburgers you can eat, Chick-fil-A, and all the rest. But originally, this is important to keep in mind, we were vegetarians. Not just us, but the whole of the kingdom, right? Look at verse 30. This is all of the kingdom. And to every beast of the earth, now we're going back in time now to the beginning of the pristine atmosphere in which God created, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food. Do you know what this means with regard to the animal kingdom? Lions ate plants. Bears ate plants. Snakes, vipers, ate plants. All of creation was one big, beautiful, united kingdom. The fear of animals was not upon man. It was not upon the animals. The fear of man was not upon the animals. That's a beautiful thought if you love animals. There was no need, as might be the case today, to rightfully kill an animal that poses a threat to your home and to your livestock. No animal in the beginning was a threat. This is such a beautiful time. Imagine being present here for this. If you love animals, this must be amazing. And God, when he finishes, says in verse 31, he looks out over this vast creation which he has created in only 6 literal days. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Not just good, but very good. In the Hebrew, it's a superlative. There's an added word in the Hebrew here that intensifies the word good. It is very good. It is exceedingly good. It is perfectly and utterly great and good. That's what this means. And again, I got to stress this. I stressed this weeks ago. This is not man good. This is God good. This is good to ultimate perfection. That is the world as originally created. And God said, "I have provided everything you and the animals need to live. I have provided everything you need, mankind, to rule and to subdue this earth. Move forward. Go forward. Minister to my creation. Shepherd as I have shepherded. Love as I have loved, and rule as I rule." Now let me ask you this. How are we doing? How are we doing with that? Any answers? Terrible. Even the best of our rulers are sinful. All across the globe, we're doing evil things and calling it good. People are doing good things, and those good things are being called evil. All across the world, atrocities not only taking place towards animals, not only taking place towards in the environment, but towards people made in the image of God. Sin has infected this earth like a plague, and man has fallen flat on its face. But there's a coming king. There's a coming ruler, the Bible promises. The Bible says his going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. He will rule in righteousness and with great power, the Bible says. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. He will rule with justice, and he will rule with equity. He will be glorious and radiant when he comes. He will be a king who will finally rule the earth perfectly as both God and man. And he will be called Emmanuel. Do you know what Emmanuel means? God with us, among us, here on earth. He will set right the earth and everything in it. And all things will then be restored to perfection. That is the promises of God. We sang this morning, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. That is a promise of God. That is a prophecy of God that will come true. Who is this King of glory? It's Jesus Christ. Isaiah 11. Oh, man. Look at this. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse. This is, he will be a descendant of Jesse. Jesus was a descendant of Jesse. And a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Imagine this as your ruler today. The Spirit of counsel and of strength. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eye sees, nor make a decision by what his ear hears, but with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the affliction of the earth. And he's going to rule, folks, and he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. Think about this for a minute. If God created the heavens and the earth with a word, and Jesus Christ was there, and Jesus Christ is the Word of God, Jesus can all but speak it, and it will come to pass in his rule on earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also, righteousness will be the belt about his loins, constantly with him, constantly encasing him, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. Get this, verse 6. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb. Where are we there? We're back before the fall. And the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little boy will lead them. That's a picture. I mean, he truly will be the Prince of Peace when a little boy can lead a lion. Verse 7, also the cow and the bear will graze. The young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. There it is. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra. Why? Because he won't be dangerous anymore. And the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. You stick your hand in a den, it won't even matter. They won't even bite. I love this concept. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's what's in store for this earth and for the Christian. One final verse. This is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Guess what? They're going to come true. They're going to happen. All of it. Where we have failed, our Lord Jesus Christ will succeed eternally. He will perfectly embody man to man. He will perfectly embody man to God because he is the God-man. He will perfectly embody God to man because he is the God-man. And he will perfectly embody man to creation as King of kings and Lord of lords. I mean, that's something. And you know what the Bible tells us? The Bible says that we can be with him in that rule. You want to join him today? You want to be a part of his kingdom? You can. How? Trust in Jesus Christ. Give your life to Jesus Christ. And in that day, you will rule with him. Again, grace given, not deserved, but we'll take it. Friend, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, I call upon you. Put your trust and faith in him. If you're going through a battle this morning, even as a Christian, keep these things in mind. Do they not encourage you? This world is not it. There is another coming kingdom, and as Christians, we'll be a part of it. And if you would like to be a part of it, you got to give your life to Christ. Why? And I've talked about this. Because he is the bridge that bridges the gap between the separation that exists between us and God. We are separated from him by our own doing. Jesus Christ restores that relationship. You got to put your trust and faith in him. Oh, glorious day. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for your kindness. We thank you for what you have done. We thank you for your word that we might go. Lord, there's so much to this text. How can I ever plumb the depths of it? But thank you for it, that we might go through it, read it, study it, and enjoy it. And Lord, we thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, our Savior, who will one day return and we'll see him as he is, for we will be like him. We will marvel at our returning Savior. Lord, thank you for that day. Help us to be strong today, courageous today, endure the struggles of this world, but also help us to walk through this world as we ought, as those whom you have charged to rule. Help us to rule in kindness and compassion. In Christ's name we pray, amen.